God, we give you praise, Lord, that you are the mighty King, that you are the creator and sustainer of all, Father God. Each star you know by name, each grain of sand, O Lord God, you know. All the heavens and the earth and all that is under the earth, O Lord God, your sovereign hand reigns and rules over, O God. And you are here, the mighty God of the universe. You are here, O Lord God, with us this morning. And you have called us here this morning. And we thank you that you've invited us into your presence, that we would know you and love you and obey you, O God. So I pray now, Father, as we dive into your word, Lord, would you teach us in both our heads and our hearts? Teach us to know and love Christ, to follow him. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There are many different ways to look at unifying themes throughout the Bible. There's many different ways we can kind of take a big picture view of the grand narrative of the Bible. Whatever they may be, whatever those different ways may be, we must start with the glory of God. The Scriptures declare the glory of God, that God is glorious and most worthy to be praised and desires for His name to be known and worshipped. And so everything else, any other type of way we try to look at unifying message of the Bible has got to fit underneath that. And one of the ways that we can look at that is the idea of the kingdom of God. Okay? And I want to just place, kind of, you know, we're in Zechariah, and we're in this sort of different time period of the history of the nation of Israel than many of us are used to being in, kind of between the Old Testament and New Testament times, or, you know, coming to the close of the Old Testament time here. So I want to make sure, as we're getting into some of these details, and there's going to be, this morning's passage, a lot of different city names and some country names and all that. So I just don't want us to get lost. I want to just give a little bit of a picture of where in the Scriptures we are. Kind of see the forest so we understand the trees we're going to study this morning. In the beginning, God created. God created everything out of nothing. He didn't have Legos or anything. He just spoke and everything was created. And then he created the Garden of Eden, and he created all the heavens and the earth and the animals, and he created Adam and Eve. And they were to rule. They were to set up a kingdom. That God was establishing his kingdom. He is the king. Adam and Eve were his vassals, servants. And they were to extend the borders of the kingdom throughout all the earth and be fruitful and multiply and increase the kingdom. And then they sinned and rebelled against the king. And ever since then, God has been working to reestablish His kingdom, a kingdom that will be eternal, where He will reign and all of His subjects, all of His people will worship Him. That's the battle throughout all of Scripture here. Okay? Whether He's calling Abraham, a pagan, before He's called to come and establish His covenant and His kingdom through him, or he's calling Moses and the people of Israel to be a nation set apart, to show a picture in small ways of what the kingdom of God will be like. Whether it's calling King David to establish the kingdom of God on earth and expand its boundaries and get a glimpse of what a king, a righteous king, will look like. All the way through punishing Israel for their sin and taking them into exile in Babylon, and then fulfilling his promise and not just destroying them at that time, but letting them return to Jerusalem from exile, rebuild the temple, and this is the time period where we're at in Zechariah right now, and have all these things kind of be pictures again, symbols again, of when he's going to do his final work, which is through Christ, come and pay the sin for his people and establish the kingdom of God with Jesus as the king that will be eternal, but it's just begun with Jesus' first coming. It won't be completed until His second coming. So throughout all of history, God is just marching towards us. He's marching towards Jesus and the establishment of His kingdom that will be an eternal kingdom. Okay? So the work that God has been doing throughout all of history here. So in Zechariah this morning, as we start chapter 9, we start a new section that's going to go through the end of the book. Chapter 7 and 8 were a bit of a transition, kind of like a hinge on the door, maybe, kind of from the first section to the second half, first half to second half of the book. And this new section here, God is going to proclaim, you know, if it could summarize sort of the message of chapters 9 through 14 of Zechariah, the second half of Zechariah here to the end, is that God triumphs over His enemies. And in doing so, God establishes His kingdom, but He does it through suffering. Okay? The establishing of God's kingdom, or God establishing His kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, doesn't just happen all gloriously and victoriously. It's going to come about through suffering. And that theme is what Zechariah is proclaiming. But His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is going to be established with certainty, and it will be established through suffering. This part of Zechariah falls under, talk about genres of the scriptures, a genre of literature. So, you know, again, there's different types of writing in the Bible. Some of it is pure narrative form. It's a story form, true story, but story form. Some of it is poetry, maybe like Psalms. Some of it is letters. Paul writes letters, okay? And some of it is prophecy. So this is prophecy, yes. Zechariah is a prophet's prophecy. But the second half now adds another kind of element called apocalyptic literature. Okay? Think Book of Revelation. Think second half of Daniel. Okay? This type of talking about the end times is really where it's pointing to. And it talks about the end times not really in terms of chronology. It's not saying, you know, a date when these end times are going to start. We think of the word time, and of course we think of it on a timeline, and when's the start and all that going to happen. And we're very wrapped up in that, though we know by Scripture we're not supposed to be wrapped up in a day, a date, and all of those types of things. But this is all we're talking about, the end times. And therefore, that type of writing has kind of a unique characteristic, a unique feel to it that we're going to see in chapters 9 through 14. One thing we're going to see is that chapters 9 through 14 are not so concerned about chronology. It's not trying to follow a sequential timeline of what's going to happen between now and Christ's second coming. It bounces around a lot. It's not ordered on a timeline. It's ordered around crisis. The theme of crisis, of the struggle, of the battle between God and the battle between evil and Satan. And that's what takes center. And so it gets, and because that's a chaotic battle, sometimes the scenes we're going to see, the verses, they're kind of chaotic. They bounce around a little bit. They don't really care about telling you what happens Wednesday, and then what happens Thursday, and then what happens Friday. They're just all centered around the idea of there is crisis, there is battle between heaven and hell, between God and Satan, and God is victorious and is establishing His kingdom, again though, through suffering. So we're going to see this here. It gets a little bit confusing at times. It kind of bounces around. It's not told in story fashion. It's not trying to tell us details of what's going to happen. It's just these grand themes. God is establishing His kingdom, and He's doing it through suffering. So I want us just to keep that in mind as we read through the second half of Zechariah. And would you please turn with me now to the book of Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 9, this morning we will look at verses 1 through 8, Lord willing. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 1. An oracle. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and will rest upon Damascus. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. And upon Hamath too, which borders on it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become leaders in Judah. And Ekron will be like the Jebusites. But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. This is God's word. So there's a lot of names of cities and countries here. Okay? And a lot of the message of what God's proclaiming here, he's not just choosing random cities and countries. They're very, very specific. This passage begins with a heading called an oracle. So an oracle would be a pronouncement from God. This word here, though, has a connotation of a burden. This is a weighty word from the Lord. Okay? It's going to carry, as we see here, the idea of judgment with it. Okay? Almost as if Zechariah is just weighed down with the necessity of obeying God and saying this message here that he has. And this oracle will go on all the way through chapter 11. This one oracle he pronounces here in many different parts here. So an oracle from God. And he begins in verses 1 and 2. The people are watching God, for he is about to enact his judgment against his enemies. Verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord is against, and they list some lands here, middle of verse 1, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. The word of the Lord is against, and then names the land there. In the scriptures, the word of the Lord and the Lord are not separated. They're not two separate things. We cannot put a divide. We do not worship the Bible, but we cannot divide the Lord and his word. So to say here, the word of the Lord is against something, someone, is to say God is against them. Wow. That is weighty. That's a big deal. God is declaring here, I'm going to act now. I'm going to act in judgment. I'm against those who are my enemies. And therefore, this middle of verse 1, it is for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel on the Lord. It's as if God has kind of stepped forward and said, now, and he's referring future here, but now I'm going to act. And everyone goes, what's going to happen now? And they're watching. All the nations now are watching the Lord to see what he is going to do. And it's this position of fear and trembling and expectation, those who are his people who have been oppressed, and hope, but now God is going to act. And then he lists some lands here, okay? First he mentions the land of Hadrach. Now Hadrach is not mentioned in the Old Testament any other place but here. But it is mentioned in the writings of the Assyrians. This is a kind of a city or an area that they fought against, that they had many battles against. It's a small kind of area there. The Assyrians eventually defeated them. It's up in the north, Okay? Well, we see with the names of these cities, one organizing principle of the names here is it's coming from north to south. We'll talk about that in a minute here. Okay, but the cities kind of geographically are going have a southern trail ending up in Jerusalem. So this is a city or a territory up in the north by the Assyrian, part of the Assyrian nation, which is now no longer. Okay? The Assyrians are gone, the Babylonians are gone, the Persians are the ones who are in power now. So this is kind of looking back. All of these here we'll see are looking backwards. Then he mentions Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Okay? Hamath is on the northernmost border of the territory of Israel, the territory that they were to take. Okay, so we're kind of coming south now a little bit more, but this is sort of the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel there. Okay? This is the part they were supposed to take that God had given to them. They question kind of how, if they actually really overtook that area or not there. A small area up there. Then it goes on to mention Tyre and Sidon. And these are Phoenician cities that are down a little bit more south. They're on the coast side of the Mediterranean there. They are very wealthy cities and were for hundreds of years. Tyre especially was a city of merchants. Because on the coast, they grew rich by trading through ships. So they were great sailors. In antiquity, they kind of claim, their self-claim, that they invented sailing. They were the ones who figured out how to sail the seas. And therefore, they became this very wealthy place. And in some ways, they were never really part of any other country. They were sort of neutral, maybe like a Switzerland or something in many ways, where lots of money flowed in and out of, and everyone wanted to be their friends because they had so much money. And we see here that their wealth made them very prideful. Okay? So they have all these cities here, all these territories starting in the north and coming down south, and God is declaring, "My word is against you. I'm about to act." And the people are watching. It's important that the people are watching in verse 1 here. You see the counterpart in verse 8. Now the next section in verses 3 through 7, God now announces the specific judgment against His enemies. God is declaring He is judging His enemies. Now, if you remember what has happened to the nation of Israel, so there's Israel on the north, and then you have Judah on the south, and above Israel, I know I should have a map, I'm sorry. Copyright makes that hard too. I don't know quite the copyright, it's just about projecting that stuff. But to the north, so you have on the south Judah, then on the northern part you have Israel, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes that split off. Above them you had Assyria, and then above them and a little bit to the west you had Babylon, and then kind of a little bit more to the west there you had the Medo-Persian Empire that comes down, okay, and takes over there, right? And first, the Assyrians, 722 BC, they come from the north and come south, and they take over Israel. Then 586 BC, the Babylonians come south and go even further south and take over Judah. So the judgment that God had on His people, the conquering of His people, was from the north coming to the south. Now there's this picture here of God is coming to conquer His enemies from the north coming down to the south. The armies of Israel's enemies had marched this way and defeated and destroyed as they went. Now God is saying, I am coming. I am following a similar path that your enemies took. I am coming to conquer my enemies, establish my kingdom, and bless my people forever. And this is the part where He's declaring judgment against His enemies. Starts off in verse 3. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt in the streets. That's just saying, that's how rich they are. Just walking along, there's just like piles of gold in the street. It's like, I've got to kick off these piles of dirt. That's, you know, sweeping with your broom, and there's kind of gold just kind of getting pushed off to the side there because there's so much. I mean, it's a picture, as far as I know. Not real. They're very, very wealthy. And the implication here is that it made them prideful, so God is judging them. Tyre was really never, and Sidon were never really enemies of God. In fact, Tyre helped God people to build the temple. They donated all the wood for the temple. But then Tyre also, later on, we see in the book of Ezekiel, was capturing Israelites and selling them into slavery. And they had really kind of turned against Israel in a very bad way. So God says, the Lord will take away her possessions, verse 4, and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Now, I just want to take Tyre for a second here, and just to show you prophecy of God and His scriptures, which are wonderful. Okay? Zechariah is writing here, right now, this oracle is sometime after 518 B.C., probably before 516 B.C. That's when the temple was finished. Right? Ezekiel is writing a little bit earlier. Ezekiel is alive when Jerusalem falls in 586 B.C. So I want to start there in Ezekiel. Ezekiel in 586 B.C., just there's also another prophecy against Tyre. Okay? If you want to flip briefly here, to Ezekiel 26. It's cool, I promise you. Ezekiel 26. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, Aha! That's awesome. The gate to the nations is broken, and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies, I will prosper. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I am against you, Tyre. Isn't that fascinating? God says, I am against you, and in Zechariah, the word of the Lord is against you. Those are equated here. God against you, the word of the Lord is against you here. I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her bare rock. Out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets, for I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. She will become plunder for the nations, and her settlements on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, from the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and horsemen in a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will set up siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls, and raise his shields against you. All right. So this is 586-ish B.C. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, so he's known. Right. A few years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes and does attack Tyre. And he destroys the city of Tyre. But the people escape to an island about a half mile off the shore, off of the coastline there, kind of rebuild the city, and they hang out there until 322 B.C. with Alexander the Great. So it's about 250 years later. Now, these prophecies, in some ways, don't make any sense about Tyre. What do you mean they're going to build a ramp up to your walls? It was just a regular city. Build a ramp up to the walls? Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He came, he sieged the city for 13 years, and then defeated them. Okay? What's all this about being cast out into the sea? It doesn't make any sense. Except now, when Alexander the Great in 322 B.C., I know he's a lot of dates, I know that, but 250 years after this is written, Alexander the Great comes, he sees the city of Tyre now about a half mile offshore, and the way it was built, that island which faced the land, the walls were 150 feet tall, the cliffs, 150 feet tall. So, literally, as the army of Alexander the Great was on the shore, wanting to destroy them, people from Tyre rode out in boats and went, you can't get us. Okay? They were so safe. And so Alexander the Great took the rubble from the mainland of the city, in fulfillment of scripture prophecy here, threw it into the sea, and for 4 months built a ramp, a half mile long, 200 feet wide, historically documented, up to the city. And eventually, as they were getting closer, the city of Tyre stopped making fun of them and started really freaking out. And Alexander the Great went in and destroyed Tyre. How? He built a ramp, just as God had prophesied 250 years before. I mean, come on. When this was written, you would say, you don't need a ramp to get to Tyre. It's right there. God is awesome. God is awesome. So that's Tyre. He promises his judgment again in Zechariah in chapter 9, verses 3 through 7 there. Next in Zechariah, he goes on and mentions a lot of these other cities here. Cities of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ashdod. These are cities of the Philistines. The Philistines were ancient enemies of Israel. Remember, right back in the beginning, they were the ones who were just constantly harassing Israel. They had five major cities, and these are the cities you're talking about. Again, from north to south, they are mentioned here, okay? And they see the destruction of Tyre, God's judgment against Tyre, and they start to freak out because they see God is going to come and judge them also. Okay? But it doesn't just end in complete destruction of these cities of the Philistines. Verse 7, I will take blood from their mouths and forbidden food from between their teeth, more judgment. Those who are left, so when God judges these Philistine cities, there's going to be a remnant. Not everyone is going to be killed. Those who are left will belong to God and become leaders in Judah. Even from God's enemies, those who are not who are the nation of God, God is going to call out for himself people who are his. And he is going to graft into the nation of Israel foreigners, Gentiles. Praise God, we are part inheritors of that, unless you are of Jewish heritage and born again. God is saying, it's not just the Jews that I'm blessing. I am making for myself a people that will be for all nations. And he's starting to see here, with the enemies of Israel, he's going to start making his people. And even make them leaders in the theologically most important tribe of Israel, Judah, from which the King of Kings, Messiah, comes. End of verse 7. And Ekron will be like the Jebusites. The Jebusites were those who lived in Jerusalem before David took over. David came, captured Jerusalem. The Jebusites, who were not Israeli, David said, become part of us. You're foreigners. Dwell here. Be with us. Foreign people brought into the kingdom of God, and we must praise God for that, because we are part of that also. So he's listing all these cities from north to south. God is coming down as the conqueror. God is winning. God is defeating his enemies. But there's a strange thing about all these cities that he chooses. None of them are in power right now when Zechariah is writing. This is all old school. At least 50 years, and in many cases, hundreds of years before. He's talking about enemies that aren't enemies anymore, that have been defeated. In many cases, judgment has already come on some of these places here. One commentator, Moitier, suggests, and I think this is very interesting, that the reason God chose these cities in this time here is so as you read this, you say, well, they aren't that powerful. God is going to defeat the current enemies in the same way that he can defeat these little teeny small cities and kingdoms now. To God, even the Persian Empire is nothing more than a little city that has no power anymore. That's how powerful your God is. So, you see the giant enemies against you? Don't worry. To God, they're just a trifling. We're talking about this with Zachary, I guess, especially this week. They're really captivated by the story of David and Goliath, have been for years in many ways. And Zachary asks, why did God make Goliath a giant?
why did he make him so big? Because there's some kind of fear there still of this idea, this giant, evil man, right? And I was trying to share with them, I believe one reason why God made Goliath so big is so that when God defeats Goliath, it wasn't David, it was God defeats Goliath, we all look and say, God is even more powerful than this giant. Which might sound silly to us, but from a 5 or 6 year old now perspective, yeah, God is more powerful than a giant. Right? God is more powerful. The enemies you see now to him, it's just like swatting a mosquito. That's how powerful God is. So this passage opens with God is coming to the stage now and the people are watching God. Verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 7, God announces judgment to his enemies as he's marching south, south, south. He then in verse 8 gets to Jerusalem and now he switches it and says, now my people aren't watching me, I am watching them. Watching over them to bless them. Verse 8. But, God declares. And that's beautiful, right? We know that in Scripture. When God declares his judgment or he declares the truth of our sin and then, but I will defend my house, that's why I say Jerusalem, against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Now not the people are watching me, now I am the one who is watching. God in this picture, in this verse here, is establishing his kingdom. I don't think he just means his house, his temple, though that's what they're building right now, right? In the midst of Zechariah. That's why it's 518 BC-ish. They're building the temple. It's not just the city of Jerusalem, not just the nation of Israel. This begins to have apocalyptic, worldwide, eternal significance here. We'll see that more and more in Zechariah. He uses the words like Israel and Jerusalem and Judah to have more meaning than just those physical nations. God says, I'm coming to my house. I'm going to watch. I'm going to protect. I'm going to defend. The king will reside with his people. And when the king is for us, who, brothers and sisters, can be against us? The king will never again go away. The king will never be removed from his throne. King Jesus will never be destroyed. Yes, we battle now. We are at war now. But we will not be destroyed. God's kingdom will come and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For God has spoken. God is for his people. See, those who are standing and watching God, if God is for you, you know that you have peace because you will be blessed by God and protected by God. He will watch over you. And God is against his enemies. That if you are not with God, you are against God. If God is not for you, he is against you. And he will judge his enemies. And his enemies will not stand. God is in control. He is the king. He is, right now, today, building his kingdom. And it will not fail. Again, the commentator Meuter says, these chapters, really 9 through 14, the theme is positive. The kingdom of God will come. But victory will not come without suffering. We'll begin to see that more in the next few chapters, next few weeks. The transition from the now, when the temple is almost completed, to the then, when the kingdom of God is fully revealed, is like the birthing of a child, he writes. The outcome of in this case is guaranteed and glorious, but the process is painful. So, servant of Christ, we suffer now because our Savior suffered. His kingdom has come, but it is not complete. He is working out His kingdom in us and throughout the world. The outcome is glorious and assured. Heaven, 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 dwelling with Jesus forever for all who believe on Christ, His King, and surrender and submit to Him. But now we battle. We are at war. We suffer, knowing the outcome, so we can fight and stand and strive all the more. And in part, we fight by believing, by trusting in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the pains of childbirth. We suffer not without hope, because we know the kingdom is coming. And between now and then, brothers and sisters, your God watches over you. He is with you. As you leave here today, your God is with you. If you go to a glorious Mother's Day and a wonderful celebration, your God is with you. If you go to dysfunction and pain and suffering, your God is with you. If you go into Monday with no work, your God is with you. If you go into a horrible work situation or stress in your school, if you have massive exams that you have on Monday morning, if you go into conflict with your friends or your family, God is with you. If you go into this week with cancer, God is with you. If you go into this week just trapped by the binds and the chains of depression, God is with you. And He will bring about His kingdom. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are in control. You are the King. You are the God, sovereign over all. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that is outside of Your will, O God. And You have declared You are and have and will defeat Your enemies, establish Your kingdom, bless Your people for all eternity. So, Father, help us to believe in Jesus. Help us to trust You, O Lord God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.